Perhaps you could turn again to Isaiah in chapter 7. Isaiah in chapter 7. And verse 14, we'll just read verse 14. And Isaiah said to Ahaz, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." If you turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, and verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time that we can spend around thy word. We pray, our Father, that as we turn to thy oracles of truth, we pray that we would see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we ask that by the Holy Spirit of the living God, that he would be manifest to us in spirit and in truth today. Fill us, we pray, with the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said that if you could convince a man that there is no hope, he would curse the day that he was born. You see, hope for humans, all human beings, is an indispensable quality of life. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship, and quickly it sank to the bottom of the ocean. And the entire crew was trapped within that vessel. Various ships that were in the ocean at that time rushed to the scene of the disaster, but no one really knew what that crew went through on those few hours underneath the water. Men bravely clung to all the oxygen that they could get until slowly it gave out. And one driver who came to the rescue placed his ear to the side of the vessel and listened, and there was various tapping noises that were heard. Someone was tapping in Morse code. And the question that was brought to that man who put his ear to the side of that vessel was this: "Is there any hope?" That, if you like, is the cry of all humanity. Is there any hope? Throughout various circumstances and in various situations, that cry can be heard. Is there any hope? One of the most interesting cemeteries, if you're interested in cemeteries, is one in London called Bunns Hill Fields. It's a place where many famous people are buried. Charles Wesley is buried there. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe. But opposite that great graveyard is the chapel of John Wesley and a monument erected to him. Also across that road is John Wesley's house, where on March the 2nd, 1791, Wesley opened his eyes and exclaimed for the very last time upon his deathbed these words: "The best of all is this: God is with us." He could have said various things, but he said that the best of all is this: God is with us. And I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on the meaning of Emmanuel. The meaning of Emmanuel. Of course, we know from the passage that Emmanuel means God with us. As Charles Wesley, John's brother, said, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." God with us. God come to dwell in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask three questions of us all this morning. The first question is this: what did Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? The second question is, what did Emmanuel mean to Matthew? And the third question is, what does Emmanuel mean to you? So let's deal with the first question. First of all, what did Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, you find that Isaiah is speaking to the king of Judah, King Ahaz. King Ahaz was an evil man. King Ahaz was a man who was known to sacrifice his own children to false gods. So when you know the character of the man that we're dealing with here, we read this story and we realize that the Assyrian Empire, which was one of the superpowers of that day, it was increasing in its world influence and world power. And because of that, Syria and Israel, those two nations which were different from Judah, Syria and Israel wanted to form a coalition with Judah in order to oppose the onslaught and the growing power of the Assyrians. They made a proposition to King Ahaz. But King Ahaz wavered. He wavered to and fro. He didn't know whether to join this coalition or not. And because of his hesitation, Syria and Israel turned against him. They decided that they were going to punish him for his lukewarmness. They were going to depose him. They were going to put another king upon the throne of Judah so that they could have their way. Hearing the news that Syria and Israel were against him, King Ahaz trembled in his boots. And because of that, Isaiah the prophet was sent to the king to calm him down and to give him a message of comfort. And we read that message in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Isaiah said to him, look, if you would only trust in God, Ahaz, if you would only put your faith in God, give everything into his hands, then you would be all right and God would look after you. He would take care of you. And Isaiah commanded Ahaz. He commanded him to actually test God. To actually ask God to prove this message that he was bringing, to confirm it with a sign. But Ahaz, in all his pride, in all his stubbornness, he refused. He went his own way. He trusted in his own wisdom. And he decided, well, it would be better to use men. And he went and made a treaty with another nation, with the king of Assyria, the enemies of the whole of that continent, only to have the king of Assyria break that covenant. And Ahaz, as we would say today, ended up with egg on his feet. But Isaiah announced to Ahaz in verse 14 what would happen. That if he only trusted in God, if he only put his faith in God, if he ceased to move the nations like pawns on his face of the earth as if he owned it, and he just trusted the one, as we were telling the children this morning, who has a hand who moves the world. If he would only trust God, God would send a sign. That sign would be a baby. And that child that would be born and would be conceived would be called Emmanuel, he said. And he was giving his name even before the child was born or even conceived. And if Ahaz would wait, and if Ahaz would have faith, when the age came that child was able to discern right from wrong, then all the bother, all the pressure, all the threat, all the onslaught from the other nations around, it would all pass away and all would be peace. Ahaz refused to listen to the voice of God. And because of that, listen, and this is beautiful, God did not withdraw his promise. Just because of a king's unfaithfulness, just because of a leader's unfaithfulness, God was faithful to the remnant of those people in the nation of Judah who were faithful to him. And he said, I'm going to send this child, I'm going to send this baby, whether Ahaz feels me or not, and this child will be born, a virgin will conceive, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And there was a child born in Ahaz's day. It wasn't the Lord Jesus, but it was a child that was the sign. And when that child grew, we don't really know the name of the child, but we know that there was a child. And that child was simply this, listen. That child was to signify that the God of all grace is with his people. Have you got that? Amidst all the trial and tribulation and pressure that the nation of Judah faced, even though their king betrayed them, even though their king buckled into the pressure of human mayhem and kings and politicians, God remained with his people. That's what Emmanuel meant to Isaiah. It was a child that would be born in his day that would signify judgment upon Ahaz, judgment upon Assyria, Israel, and Syria, and would signify deliverance of God's people. It would signify divine hope, God's grace, God's faithfulness in the midst of failure. Now this name, Emmanuel, is only found three times in the Word of God. It's found here in Isaiah. Then it is found again in chapter 8 and verse 8. And then it's found in Matthew 1 and verse 23. It can have two meanings in Isaiah. It can either mean that the birth of this child signifies God's hand on us. Simply that God is looking after us. Simply that God was caring for his people. Or the second meaning of the word could be this. That God is not just looking after us. That God doesn't just have his hand on us and is caring for us and is planning our greater good. But God, within the birth of this child, God's very presence had come to actually dwell within the body of this child. Which meaning is it? Well, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you see that it says, "For unto us a child is born." Speaking of this child Emmanuel, "unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gibor, the Mighty God." And the birth of this child was not simply to signify like a badge or like a license to God's people that he was with them and he could produce it. They could show this child that God was with them. But this child was more than that. This child actually signified the living presence of the eternal, mighty God with his people. And that child was born in Isaiah's day. That's what Emmanuel meant to Isaiah. But the second question that I've asked is, what does Emmanuel mean to Matthew? And if you turn to the second reference of Emmanuel in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 23, you read that very famous verse. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." What did this name Emmanuel mean to Matthew? What did it mean to the Jews who Matthew was writing to? An artist once drew a picture of a winter twilight. The trees within the picture were heavily laden with snow, and there was a dreary dark house in the background that looked lowly and desolate. Right there in the midst of the storm, all could be seen was a dark black house shadowed with the silhouette of these trees. It was a sad picture. But then with a quick stroke, just one quick stroke, with a yellow crayon, the artist simply put in a streak of light coming from the window. And the effect,
It was transforming. It was magical because the entire scene was translated into a vision of comfort, a vision of cheer. Listen this morning. That is what the name Emmanuel meant to Matthew. That is what the name Emmanuel meant to God's people, the Jews, at this time. It was like a streak of light just into the darkness. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, Emmanuel, this another child, the second child that would be born, would be the light of the world. The point of it is this. The point of the name Emmanuel, the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament here, is this: to show that just as the first Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7 was to signify the hope of Israel, was to signify judgment on their enemies and deliverance and grace, so the birth of Christ, he would be Emmanuel. He would signify deliverance. He would signify God's saving act among his people. And the birth of both Emmanuels, the first and the second, signify that God's presence is with his people through a child. A child. Was it not one of old said, "And a child shall lead them"? Isaiah's child points to the Christ child. Isaiah's Emmanuel is a picture, is a type, is a painting, if you like, simply pointing a big arrow to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the child that was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that child that was conceived by the Holy Spirit that overshadowed her, that thing, the Holy Word of God says, that was conceived within her. It is indescribable, so much so that the Holy Spirit, when writing it down, had to say a holy thing. Titus put it like this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." My friend, can I say to you this morning, if you're not born again, if you've never met Jesus Christ in your life, if you've never had him revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, if you've never been saved, or if you're backslidden today, listen, do you not see your Emmanuel? Do you not see that out of the darkness of your life, or your depression, or your illness, or your weariness, whatever it is, the pressures of the world that are coming in upon you, can you not see that God in his Son and that little baby in Bethlehem has sent Emmanuel? He is testifying that he is with you. That God is for you. That he wants to save you. That his grace, his saving power, his deliverance, his act of redemption is in the midst of us today by his Son. That's what it meant to Matthew. It was the good news. We all know it. But can we not revel in it this morning? That Christ Jesus came into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sin. He came to save his people, didn't he? But because of the grace of God that we cannot enter into, his grace came toward us Gentiles, and we have been brought into the commonwealth of God. Oh, Emmanuel, what that name should mean to us this morning. What it meant to Isaiah, the deliverance of this child. What it meant to Matthew, the deliverance of the Son of God into the world. But what does it mean to you? What does Emmanuel mean to you? Did not men desire a God that they could sympathize with? Do we not desire a God that we can empathize in, and we know that he sympathizes with us? Do we not want to love a representation of Him. And that's why we have some people in our world that want to fix their affections, want to fix their spiritual feelings upon objects like pictures and idols and so forth, because they want to lavish and direct their spiritual affections toward things. They want to see something. But God is invisible, and through all the eras of time, men couldn't do that. They couldn't direct their spiritual affections towards an object. So God stooped. Listen, and I speak reverently, and I have to be careful this morning, but God stooped to become an object. God, who was not an object, became substance, that we might see Him, as John says, that we might touch Him, that we might worship Him, that we might hear Him. What a wonderful stoop this was. Yet He took upon Himself form, He took upon Himself nature. Yet that was the desire of man, to have an object to vent their affections upon, yet they rejected Him. They'd got what they wanted, really. But they rejected Him. Did man not get tired of worshipping invisible things? So the Bible says in the book of Romans that they changed the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible things. In order that He had an outward form, He became man, so that He could be seen of us, so that He could be touched, and our hands could handle Him. But the Bible says that He was the express image of the Father. He was like the rubber stamp of God. He was His image. He was His expression. If you could take a photograph of God, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel would be what you'd see. He was the living form of God. Yet man shut their eyes to Him. They wanted to see God, but when they saw God, they shut their eyes to God. They refused to acknowledge the glory that shined from Him to them. Do men not want to converse with God? What is a priest? A priest is a person that goes to God for man. And that's what had to happen. They had to have a special man, a holy man, to go to God for them and to worship God for them and to offer sacrifices for them. And they couldn't go to God directly. They couldn't talk to Him. They couldn't give Him gift or worship without someone in between. And man just, did he not want to speak to God? So what did God do? God put Christ, His Son, the Word of God, into human flesh, that we could speak with Him. Yet we rejected Him. To be without God in the world is to be in the most wretched state imaginable. To have God against us in the world is to tremble. Surely it is to be fearful. But listen this morning. Believers and unbelievers alike take joy in this. To have God with us, it's to have everything. Can you see the army today? The army, perhaps the last stand, and they're going into the battle. And one by one, those young men get struck down by cannons and by bullets and by explosions and by the bare hands of men, and still for their country they run into the battle, one after one, continually falling. They're failing. They're losing. But suddenly from the back, from the camp, there is a cry that is shouted across the field, and it's this: the general has come. The king is with us. There is many a battle where the tables had been turned because of a voice such as that.
Can I ask you this morning, Christian friend, are you a Christian soldier? Are you weary? Are you tired? Do you feel the pressure and the pain of the world and the temptations that the world brings on all of the pressure that we have in this age that we live in? Do you feel it roughly? Do you feel it when you see the gospel of Christ trodden into the ground, when we see less movement nearly than ever? When we see a church that disregards the place of prayer, saint, old soldier, do you feel the pressure? Listen this morning. There is a cry of a king among us. For God is with us. God is with us. Can you see the child on the boat? He's sailing in the sea. And a storm comes onto the ocean, and that boat is tossed to and fro, and people are hanging over the edges, feeling sick and even fearing for their life, and the captain doesn't know what to do. But this little child is calm. This little child is at peace. Why? Because the child has its daddy with it. My friend this morning, are you going through the storms of life? Are you going through the storms of sickness or bereavement or pain? Are you going through the storms of loneliness or desertion? Whatever storms you're going through, listen today. God is with us. God, Emmanuel, He has come not just to put His hand on us, not just to say well done and give us a pat on the back and push us forward, but He has come to stay. He's come to dwell. He's come to reside with us. Many a man has emigrated, left these shores to Australia or South Africa or America. And we often think when we hear of one who emigrates, how lonely it must be to leave family, to leave friends and loved ones, perhaps never to see them again. But what it is when we hear that no, he's not going alone. In fact, his whole family's going with him. In fact, everyone, all his relations, are all emigrating to that place. That's different, isn't it? It would be lonely to be on your own. And maybe you're on your own today. Maybe you're on your own in life. You've been left on your own. But listen, my friend, no matter where you are, no matter how lonely you are, no matter how you feel, no matter where you are in your life, listen, God is with you. For the soldier in the battle, Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, is the captain of our salvation. For the fatherless child, for the orphan, He is the everlasting Father. For the lonely one, He is the omnipotent companion that is with us wherever we go, whatever we do. For the sick, for the lonely, for the deserted, for those going through the valley of death, listen to this word, my friends, today. Emmanuel. God with us. He is with us. Us. He took upon Himself our nature. He took upon Himself our being, our feelings, our emotions, so that He would know what we go through, so that He could empathize, so that He could sympathize. He was God with us. But He was God. He was God with us. And you think of His condescension, that He had such glory, such beauty, such splendor, yet He came down and He left us all. He was true God, yet true God became true man, and He became God with us. And He became God at our side. There's a picture in Milan
of a little cherub, you know, a little angel, who is feeling one of the points of the crown of thorns with her finger. There is a look of wonder and amazement upon her face. She has been told that it means agony, it means pain, but she cannot feel it. To her it's so incomprehensible because she belongs to a different world. She belongs to a world that has never experienced pain. She was never born into the conditions in which the Son of Man was born, where there was sin, where there was suffering, where there was sacrifice. But Emmanuel is God with us. And God did not send an angel, but He sent His Son. He sent Himself. And He took upon Himself our flesh that He might suffer. That when we suffer, He might know what we go through. He might empathize. He might comfort. He might succor us. Benjamin Warfield, and I finish with this, said these words: "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man. One who is all that God is and at the same time all that man is." And that means this: one on whose almighty arms we can rest and to whose human sympathy we can appeal. Your wife can sympathize with you. But oh, what it is to have the Almighty God to sympathize with. Whatever your need is this morning, let this word sink into your mind and your heart. Emmanuel, God is with us. Let's sing our final chorus, 121. And we'll sing this through prayerfully twice. 121 in your mission praise. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, His name is called Emmanuel. God with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. Our Father, we thank Thee today that Thou didst not send us an angel,
that does not send us a message, but Thou sent us Thy only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and clothed Him in human flesh, that He might suffer with us, that He might empathize in our sorrows and in our testing, and Lord, that He might save us and deliver us from our sins. Lord, we thank Thee for Him today. We rejoice in Emmanuel, that God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen.